Chapter 7 of Nehemiah, we reach a turning point because the wall is finished, and it's not so much now about building the wall but building the people. And in this chapter we see the appointment of leaders and appointment for strategic people to guard the wall. So let's read our scripture, Nehemiah 7. After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, make them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their houses." That's as far as we're going to get in the scripture this week. I did say that I was going to talk about the genealogies, which is the great list of names that are unpronounceable after these first three verses. We'll perhaps get onto that next week. But tonight I want to consider from these few verses some things that matter to God. What matters to God? And the first thing that I want you to note is that integrity matters to God. Hananiah was Nehemiah's brother. We first met him in chapter 1. He was the one who brought him the message that the Jerusalem walls were in ruin. But we learned specifically that Hananiah was chosen because he was a man of integrity and feared God. Let's consider integrity and what that means. Because we need people of integrity. We need people who are faithful. In fact, most other translations, I've got about 21 different translations available on Bible Hub, which is some software that I use, and 20 of those 21 versions use the word faithfulness rather than that word integrity. Hananiah was a man of integrity, a man of faithfulness, a man who was firmly anchored in the truth and faithful to the truth. And we need people of integrity nowadays who are squeaky clean, faithful to the truth. I was reading a story this week, an illustration, I think it was Chuck Swindle that gave it, and that was about a man and a woman who decided that they were going to go on a date, a picnic date, one afternoon, and they decided that they were going to have a bucket of fried chicken. It must be in America, but I think you can get buckets of Kentucky Fried Chicken now, can't you? You can, someone's nodding.
Yeah.
All right. Now, in this particular Kentucky Fried Chicken, the man who was the proprietor used to keep his shop takings in one of the buckets that they used to use for putting the chicken in. It's so that if the shop gets robbed, it's the last place a burglar will look, one of the buckets that are used for the takeaway chicken. This man and this woman, on a picnic date, went into this Kentucky Fried Chicken, picked up the bucket, got to their scenic place to look at the view and enjoy their chicken, took off the lid and had the surprise of their life, because in it was not their pieces of chicken, but the money, £800, $800, a lot of money. "Wow," says the man, "what am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to drive straight back to the Kentucky Fried Chicken and give it straight back." So he jumped in his car, went straight back to the KFC, and there the proprietor, by this time, realised what had happened. He was at his wit's end. And he came in and says, "Look, I've just come and bought a bucket of chicken. I've taken the lid off and I found all this money." And this man, the manager, was absolutely delighted. He was relieved that the money had been found. And he said, "You are such a great man. Everybody needs to know about this. I need to call the local newspaper. Let's do a story. Let's have your picture on the front page that you were so honest to bring the money back." And he says, "Look, I don't want you to do that. The truth is, the woman I'm with is somebody else's wife." And it's true that all this business with Obama and Trump that there is in the news today is all about people's integrity being smashed. Because if you can damage someone's integrity, you damage their witness. And that's why it's so important for us as believers, this is an application for us tonight, why we need to be men and women who of people who are full of integrity, because we need to reflect what we say. No point me standing up and saying don't beat your wife if I'm at home beating my wife. No point me standing up and saying be honest and love the Lord unless I do. No point me saying do this and do that and honour the Lord if once I get home I do the exact opposite. We need to be people of integrity, not hypocrites, because the world sees people that are hypocrites. And people who do not measure up to what they say when they're testifying about the Lord damage their integrity but also damage their witness. Now, perhaps it doesn't take too much to understand that, but you know, it's very sad that I think about colleagues of mine, Ealing ministers, who have been faithful ministers of the Lord, who have preached, have been powerful, have been preached at camps and been members of the national leadership team and what have you, and they get near to retirement and then something happens in their life. There's a relationship with another woman or something else. There's financial irregularities. And I've witnessed it, this, that, that, you know, men who have given their life for the Lord, everything is forgotten. All people can remember is what they've done wrong. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? As people who witness about God, who tell other people about Jesus Christ, we need to be people who are remembered for being people who are true to our word, true to what we witness. People of integrity. But of course, integrity means more than integrity. It's being faithful. Hanging on. The other Sunday morning when we talked about faithfulness in the talking about faithfulness in the fruit of the Spirit, we talked about faithfulness being never giving up. And the basis of our faithfulness is the fact that God never gives up on us. Jesus never gave up on us when he was going to the cross. He could have in the Garden of Gethsemane said, disciples, you know, I've really had enough of this. I've had enough of this challenge of being spat at. I think I'd just like to just retire into the countryside and have a quiet life. But he did not give up. God had called him to do something, to die on the cross. And God was faithful to that. Jesus was faithful to that. The basis of us, our calling to be faithful, is the fact that God is faithful. And Jesus is faithful. Throughout the scripture we're encouraged to be faithful. We're encouraged to be faithful in stewardship. Matthew 5:21 says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. We see that when God meets with us on that final day, he won't say, well, how much have you done? He will ask us how faithful we have been. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful in stewardship. The Bible calls us to be faithful in stewardship, faithful in truth, faithful in service, faithful in witnessing, faithful in ministry, faithful in prayer, faithful even in times of persecution. Galatians 6:9, it's not on the screen, but it says, don't get tired of doing good. Just at the right time, you will reap a harvest of blessing if you don't give up. We're called to be faithful. We are called to be people who do not give up on our ministry, who don't give up praying, who don't give up on our journey with the Lord, despite the challenges that come our way. And there will be many challenges. One sunny morning, Henry Jones awoke to find his wife standing over him, shaking him by the shoulder. This is the illustration to faithful in following the Lord. His wife was shaking him by the shoulder. You've got to get up, she urged. You've got to get ready for church. I don't want to go to church. I want to stay in bed. Crossing her arms over her chest, his wife demanded, "Give me three good reasons why you should stay in bed and not go to church." "Okay," he answered. "First, I don't get anything out of the service. Second, I don't like the people there. Third, no one there likes me. Now can you give me three good reasons why I should go to church?" "First," said his wife, "despite what you say, it will do you some good. Second, there are people there who really like you and they will miss you if you are not there. Third, you're the pastor." We need to be faithful. And yes, there are times when we feel this Christian thing is too much, this prayer is too much, this ministry is too much, this coming to church and worshipping is too much, but God calls us to be faithful to Him. Because if we are faithful, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. "I put in charge of Jerusalem then my brother Hananiah, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity, a man of faithfulness. And he feared God more than most people do." So we've already seen that he's a man of integrity, he's a faithful man who does not give up. Kind of person that God is looking for. It matters to God. Integrity matters. The fear of God matters. Lee Eklof put it this way: "I used to think that living in the fear of the Lord is like driving down the street while watching a policeman following you in your rear view mirror. But actually there's a better picture for the fear of the Lord. It's like a teenager driving who suddenly spots her father's car in her rear view mirror. Seeing him back there puts her on notice to be on her best behaviour, to use her indicators and not jump red lights, and to keep both hands on the steering wheel. But it also tells her that her father cares enough to follow her. It also tells her that she's safe. Her father is not trying to trap her or trick her. He's trying to help her and develop good driving habits. She's driving on her own, but not completely on her own." So it is for the people of God. The fear of the Lord means we live life with our Heavenly Father always in our rearview mirror. We glance and see His brilliant holiness, but also His care and love. Our response, the fear of the Lord, is a mix of reverence, trust and love. Not a policeman in the rearview mirror, but our dad who is looking after us, that we should respect with awe. May we fear the Lord. Now, next we notice that it says in the NIV that God, he feared God more than most people do. Now when I read that, and it says this in all the other translations, and I can't for the life of me understand why, because I'm no Hebrew scholar, and I don't know why they translated that. I'll give you what the Hebrew says in a minute. The implication of this verse, to me anyway, I don't know whether it reads like this to you, he feared God more than most people do. It means that the other people, they feared God a little, and some of them might have feared God a lot, but Hananiah feared lots of feared God lots and lots and lots and lots. All right, so his fear of God was greater than the other people's fear of God. Right, that's how it reads to me. But when we look at the Hebrew, when I look at the Hebrew, not that I'm any Hebrew scholar, but when I look at the transliteration that you can do online, it says that he feared God above many. And I think like to think that, you might disagree with me, but I think that we can look at it this way as well. No reason why we can't look at it both ways. He feared God above many, in as much as that he feared God more than he feared man. He feared God more than he did men. Above man, above many. If he was going to be a leader of the people, if he feared the people, he would end up being influenced by the people. But if he feared God, no matter what the people said, he would always do what God wanted. Now, John Knox was one of these church reformers. He stood against Catholicism in Scotland, and was one of the reformers who cried out against the evils of the establishment of religion of the day. He was greatly persecuted by Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary, not because she liked vodka and tomato juice, but because she chopped people's heads off. And John Knox, knowing the fact that she liked to chop people's heads off, despite the fact that he knew that she liked to chop people's heads off, wasn't frightened to have an audience with her and tell her that her behaviour was not up to scratch and it was wrong to allow Catholicism to get a grip like it was getting in Scotland at the time, and not turn a blind eye to the people that were not obeying the Protestant rule. So he wasn't frightened of Queen Mary, and he made a little bit of a nuisance of himself. And he was challenged, but he did not fear her because he feared God. In fact, if you find where John Knox is buried now, and he's buried outside St. Giles' Cathedral in the Royal Mile in Edinburgh, if you go to parking space number 23, he's buried under parking space number 23 outside St. Giles' Cathedral, and there's a little plaque in the ground, and it says this: "He feared man so little because he feared God so much." You got it? He feared man so little because he feared God so much. And I believe that Hananiah feared God more than man, more than many. And as such, he was somebody that was qualified to be a leader in the city at that time. He was a man of integrity and feared God above all, more than any other people do. After the wall had been rebuilt, this is verse 1 now, "and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians and the Levites were appointed." So he appoints Hananiah. I knew I'd get mixed up at one point tonight with those names. He appoints them. But before that, he says that I also appointed gatekeepers, musicians, and the Levites. Let's very briefly look at these three people. The job of the gatekeepers was to watch the city. This was extremely important because the gates of the ancient walled cities were the weak areas. In fact, anybody of you know history, the Great Wall of China, the first 100 years after it had been built, the 4 times when China was invaded was not when people scaled the wall and got over the top of it, when the wall was breached or anything like that. It happened when they bribed the people at the gates. So the gatekeepers were very important. The people that were the gatekeepers were the guards. And so what Nehemiah is saying, hey, we need people that men of fear and integrity, but we need some gatekeepers. We need people to guard. And I've sort of put here that the gatekeepers were the people that guarded people going in, and they were guarded people going out. They were responsible for the comings and the goings. And it reminded me that what matters to God is what enters and what goes out. So what does Proverb 4:23 says? Above all else, guard your heart. We need to guard what goes in. This matters to God. Integrity matters to God. The fear of the Lord matters to God. A guard on what goes in matters to God. We need to guard what we're watching, what we're listening to. We need to be aware of what is tugging at our emotions, pulling us in a direction that's unwholesome. We live in a filthy world. You can hardly watch anything on the television without 4-letter words and without them sooner or later taking all their clothes off. You can hardly watch anything. You can't watch anything that's just not full of innuendo and rude jokes, and even if it's not explicitly said, it's there in the background. Wink, wink, nod, nod, say no more, and you're expected to laugh at it. We need to guard that. We need to guard what we watch. We need to guard what we listen to. We need to guard what we read. Watch and pray so that you will not be pulled into temptation. That you will not fall into temptation. We need to guard ourselves. Make sure that we're not being pulled by the enemy where we don't want to go, because the enemy wants to come in and destroy. But not only have we got to watch what goes in, but we've got to watch what goes out. Because Psalm 141:3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Psalm 39:1 says, "I will guard my ways, keep my tongue from sin, I will restrain my mouth." Why is what comes out of our mouth so important? Well, Proverbs 18:21 also says this: words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. So our words have the power to kill, but also our words have the power to give life. And the scripture is encouraging us to watch our words, to guard our words, to make sure that what we do say is good. So Ephesians 4:29 says this: "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Deary me, I wonder whether we ought to sort of carry around that scripture in our pocket all week, write it on our hand or something like that. So it's always before us to remind us that as we speak, let's just make sure that what we're saying is of benefit to somebody, that helps build them up, rather than tears them down, rather than the village gossip, rather than something that is not full of faith. You know, we need to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts, making sure what comes in, but also what goes out. You know, are our words full of faith? Are they full of hope? Or are they full of despair? Are they full of defeat? Because God wants our words, which are powerful, to be full of hope and full of faith. Because when our words are full of faith, they are prayers that gives God something to work with. So, the gatekeepers matter. The musicians matter. Now, again, I'm no Hebrew scholar, and probably I'm too old now to make any study of Hebrew allow it to make any difference in my life. I'm too old for that kind of thing now, and probably take too many years to pick it up. So I'm never going to be a great Hebrew scholar, but I'll have to get in touch with my nephew, who is he's doing a PhD in Hebrew and Greek. Would you believe it? Anyway, he knows all about these things. I'll have to talk to him about it. But like I say, I can look online and I can see what the Hebrew says, the literal Hebrew says. And again, out of the 21 different versions that you can find online, 20 of those versions translate the word musicians here, singers. So I think it's singers. The Hebrew word is singers. The verb is singers. Why the NIV has translated it musicians, I do not know. But what is important, one thing that I do know that is important, is that worship is important to God. I used to know someone who said that they could not sing, "I could sing of your love forever, I could sing of your love forever." You know that song that we sing, "I could sing of your love forever"? I won't sing it anymore. And they used to fold their arms and they said, "Well, I'm not singing that because I can't sing of the Lord's love forever, because after 5 minutes I get fed up." And I used to think to myself, well, you better not get fed up with worshipping the Lord, because one day you're going to be praising his name, singing "Worthy is the Lamb" for all eternity. And you know what? Sometimes I think that we feel we might get bored with worship. We might say, well, I can't praise the Lord for more than 5 minutes because I just can't. Why is that? Well, I think we just need to get a greater revelation of his awesomeness, of his power, and of his glory. Because, you know, if we were just to sit down for 1 minute and just think about how great he is, how wonderful he is, we can't help but praise. You know, when we're in glory, we're just going to see some aspect of who God is day after day. And every day we're going to look at a glorious sunset, or we're just going to do something that's just going to blow us away. And we're saying, wow, praise the Lord. And really, what I'm saying is that if we're finding it difficult to praise the Lord, look up. Look to God. You know, if I was to drive, get in my car, it's a bit dark now, but if tomorrow morning, if I get in my car and drive down to the tip at Meltham, all right, where there's all the smelly rubbish and where everybody's throwing all their rubbish in the skips and all that and the other, I could sit there and I could watch it. And I could think, good gracious me, what a tip. And I could say all the horrible things about Meltham Tip, and everything that I would say would be right, because it's a horrible place, it's a filthy place, it's a noisy place, it's a smelly place, it's a horrible place, and it's just full of rubbish. So I you know, go there tomorrow morning, really there isn't any good thing to say about it. And sometimes that can be true in our lives. You say, I can't praise the Lord. I can't think of anything to praise the Lord for. That's because you're there sitting looking at the rubbish. And what you need to do is to get your eyes off the rubbish and start looking up at God. And then you'll have something to praise God for. So if I got in my car and went to the Filey Brig and looked out at the sea and the sunset and everything and lovely, I say, wow, praise the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? This is a beautiful scene. So if you're finding it difficult to praise the Lord tonight, and I know that sometimes we find it difficult to praise the Lord, the answer is to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things... What? I'll set somebody else off now in a minute if I'm not careful. So if you're getting bored with praising his name, just stop and consider his awesomeness. What he's done for you. And you can't stop but praise his name. You know, one thing you can thank God for is that, look, Lord, I know that I've been faithful. I know that I've given up on things and I shouldn't have done. But thank you, Lord, that you've not given up on me. I don't deserve anything. But thank you, Lord, that you've given me your everything. Hallelujah. When we worship, we get our eyes off ourselves and the focus becomes upon God. When we stop looking at the ground and start looking up, our whole attitude changes. When we worship, we remember how awesome, majestic and powerful he is. When we get ourselves off of our hopeless circumstances and get them placed upon the God of hope, we cannot help but worship him. And again, I've got it written in my notes, you know. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in tonight, whether you've dragged yourself here because you're really down in the dumps, whether you're facing challenges at home, in your situation at home, whether you're facing challenges with your job, whether you're facing challenges with your health, whether you're facing challenges with your family, the answer always is to look up. So praise matters to God. God inhabits the praises of his people. And of course, when we start to look at God rather than the tip, then our faith arises. And when our faith arises, then we speak from our mouths. Faith, which God responds to. Turn your eyes upon him and you will find grace to help you in your time of need. And lastly, he appointed the gatekeepers, he appointed the musicians, and he appointed the Levites. What was so important about the Levites? Who were they? Well, they were the priests. And for the purposes of tonight's message, I'm going to say that they were the teachers of the word. They were the Bible teachers. They were the clergy, if you like. They were the pastors. They were the ministers. They were the people that told the people about God. And so we can see tonight in this passage that we're looking at, what is important to God? Our integrity is important to God. Our faithfulness is important to God. Our fear of him is important to God. We fear him rather than man. That's important. What comes into our lives and what goes out of our lives is important. Our worship is important. And the Word is important in our lives. The Bible is the authoritative guide for how to live. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out, teaches us what to do, what is right. It's good way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. The Word needs to be central to our lives. We can't come away and say, well, actually, this was for a different age and this was for a different time, and so therefore we've just got to forget about half of it. Doctrine matters to God. Jesus Christ is the only hope for our salvation. Salvation is the only other way. There is no other way, no other name that has been or will be given to us by which we can be saved. I often listen to the radio. I'm not one of these people that listens to music on the radio. I can honestly say that I don't... can't remember the last time I listened to music on the radio. I always listen to speech radio, talk radio. I've always got Radio 4 on, or if it's not Radio 4, because it's one of these... you can get a lot of foul-mouthed plays on Radio 4, by the way, as well. And when they're talking about a subject that I don't like, I might tune into... to LBC or another talk radio thing where they ring in. And they were having a discussion one Sunday morning, actually. And I can't remember what the issue was. It might well have been gay people in the church and what have you. And the radio presenter put out, don't you think it's time for the church to catch up with the 21st century? You know, and that was his sort of starting point for the debate, and that was his premise, that the church needed to catch up with its ideas, and needed to catch up with the 21st century, on the ideas of sexuality, on the ideas of euthanasia, on the ideas of all kinds of behaviour. The church needs to catch up. I felt like ringing up, but it's not the kind of thing that I do, but I thought to myself, no, it's not the church that has to catch up with society, it's society that has to catch up with God. Catch up with the Word of God. And Nehemiah knew that worship was important. Nehemiah knew that the Word of God was important. So we need to acknowledge that integrity matters because it affects our witness. Faithfulness matters because it means that we don't give up. Fear of God matters because we don't want to be swayed by men. Watching what comes in our hearts and what goes out of our mouths matters. Praise matters because it keeps our eyes on God. And the Word matters because, as Psalm 119:5 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've spoke long enough, and I'm going to conclude now. And just in the closing moments of this meeting tonight, in the time that we have now, we're not going to serve tea or coffee quite yet, so don't need to worry about that. I'll give indication when we can do that. We're just going to fix our eyes upon Him and say that, God, you are awesome. We praise you. We thank you that you haven't given up on us. We're sorry that we might have let you down, but you've never let us down. We're going to look at him and we're going to say, thank you, Jesus. We're going to honour him. We're going to get our eyes off the rubbish in our lives and our eyes upon him, so that we find grace and mercy to help in our time of need.